If you'll take your Bibles and let's turn to James chapter 1. Hebrews James chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, just thank you for the Bible and thank you for the encouragement that it gives us, Lord, that even in trying times and, Lord, difficult times, that it's, Lord, just our faith in you that helps us through, Lord. And I just pray you'd help us tonight to see something from your word that would help us and to be an encouragement. Lord, again, just meet the needs of our people. We pray things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. James chapter 1, verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There shouldn't be anything in this world that we want more than a pure relationship between us and God. There shouldn't be anything else that we want more. In fact, the more that we love God, the more that we serve God, the more that we dwell with the Lord and walk with the Lord, the less that we want out of this world. The more satisfied we become with really nothing that this world can offer us. I remember when I first got saved and, you know, I got saved and was the typical single person, you know, would go out to the movies or go to do different things. And I remember watching a movie or something. I think the last movie that I saw at a theater was Saving Private Ryan, some military movie, which is a good movie, but it was, you know. But I remember being challenged about the things that I participated in, the places that I would go and get entertainment and all that. And I remember someone asked me, says, "Well, you know, when you go to a movie theater, brother, you know, you have to sit through all the filth. You know, some of the commercials and the language and the just the filth that's, you know, I mean, you can't control it. You can't turn it off. It's like you're in your house. You can turn it off or whatever." And I thought about it. I was like, you know, that's a good point, you know. And I didn't even really make a decision not to go after that. But what I found out was is that the more I got involved in church and the more I got involved in the things of God and the more I got involved in reaching the lost and getting involved in the bus ministry and seeing kids saved and getting involved in children's church and getting involved in people's lives, the more I found out that those things didn't matter to me anymore. So it wasn't, you can't do this. It was when you walk with the Lord and you start serving the Lord and you start putting your affections on Him, He changes your thoughts. He gives you a heart to move in a different direction. I thank God for that. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean that you have to work to get your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. But when you have faith in God, it produces works. "I will show thee my faith by my works." We ought to be a people, a Christian people, a church that is busy working, serving the Lord because of our faith. Because of what, you know, grace has been bestowed upon us, that it ought to in turn reciprocate to the Lord our service for Him. You heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. Amen. My wife is her love language is do for me. Don't say, but do it. That's her thing. And I'm still learning that. Because I tell her I love her all day long. I hug her, man. I love you. I hug you. But she wants to see some action. She wants to see, you know, me do some things because that's her love language. And so actions do speak louder than words. We're going to look at a few scriptures real quick before we get to our text, because we're not going to stay here. But go with me to 1 Corinthians 2:5. 1 Corinthians, I've entitled the message, Faith and the Furnace. Faith and the Furnace. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We don't operate by what we think men want us to do. We operate by faith in the power of God and what God's Word says. It's not, you know, a lot of times if we're not careful, we won't stand faithfully on the Word of God because of what men may say. But our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. This is a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Walk by faith, not by sight. Let me ask you this question tonight. When do you exercise your faith? When do you exercise your faith? We're all here in church tonight. Listen, this is a big deal because a lot of people don't come to church regularly or often. And, you know, and we have reasons for ourselves that why we can't show up here and there. But when do we exercise our faith? It doesn't take a lot of faith to come to church. It does take some faith to step out and knock on someone's door, right? You got to swallow a little bit of pride. You got to go to the door and realize that they don't want you there. And you're thinking, man, this is futile. I walked into a driveway one time. Brother Garnon, if it was with you or one of my kids. But it's, you know, out here we have long driveways. I hate that. I like the neighborhoods where they have the walking sidewalks and there's house after house after house after house. But these long driveways, you know that they're at the other end with a shotgun. And if they're not, they have cameras. And they're seeing you come down. And they have signs already posted, do not trespass. And then they have the next sign is, we're armed with pistols, you know, like the six shooters. And then it's like, do you get the point yet? And then they have the dog. And you're like, but then you'll never know. You'll go to the door and guarantee you they're probably more open than anybody else that you want to talk to. How do we get to that point? We just got to walk by faith. Amen. Trust the Lord. But when do we exercise our faith? It's easy in America to live for God because we're free. Think about that. There's people that are in other countries that they're not free to worship the Lord, to even have a Bible. And they're exercising their faith just to go to church, just to have the book in their possession. Maybe it's hidden in their couch. But again, in America, we don't experience that yet. Yet we don't. And I think it's just one of those things that we should ask ourselves, am I exercising my faith today? You know, when I wake up in the morning, when you think about this, I don't know that I have tomorrow. I do know I have today. And so today, I can trust the Lord today. God, I'm going to walk in faith today. I'm looking for someone that you want me to reach. God has he doesn't let us go anywhere just on accident. God does have a plan. All right, well, one more verse, and let's look at, I have several here, but let me pick one. Let's go to Romans 1:17, and then we'll move on to our text. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The challenge in the Word of God is that we live by faith. There's going to be times in our life where we have to exercise great faith in the Lord. There's going to be the furnace in our life where, unless we've been walking in faith, we're going to crumble when we get to the greatest challenges of life. Faith in the furnace. If you'll take your Bibles now and go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, back in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, of course, is the story of Daniel, and we're going to talk about Daniel, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace tonight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were colleagues of Daniel's. They were friends. And they refused to defile themselves with the tainted royal food and wine that the king wanted to offer them, the king's meat. You know, the king of Babylon would offer the meat to the idols, and then they'd partake of it. And of course, the Hebrew children were not going to defile themselves with the king's meat, nor the wine. And now their commitment was again to be challenged. Perhaps, you know, you think about this. They were in chapter 1, we're going to look at it here in a second, but they were challenged with not eating the king's meat, because that's what he wanted to offer them. But that was just the beginning of their challenges. Because in the next couple chapters, they're going to be challenged with the fiery furnace. And so, we're going to look here in chapter 1, at Daniel, and we're going to look at a couple of points here. There's three points, but then it's going to move into a different section. I'll have some other points after that. But in Daniel chapter 1, look at the first verse. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, if you remember in our Sunday school lesson, on the board, we have a timeline. And you have the split kingdoms between the north and the south. You have Israel to the north, Judah to the south. You have Israel being taken into captivity by Assyria. And then about 100 years later, you have Judah being taken into captivity by Babylon. Well, this is the captivity, okay? They're now being taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. One thing about the captivity, before we get into the next verse. You know, Israel rebelled against God. They were not serving the Lord as they should. They were, you know, trusting in idols, and they began to go into apostasy, and of course, judgment comes anytime we do that. Anytime a child of God decides to live in sin and to, you know, again, have spiritual adultery in the Lord, where they're taking the object of their love and faith from the Lord and putting it on something else, it's never going to end well, as we saw this morning with Michael. Well, the same thing is happening now, and of course, God's judging them because of their sin. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes." When the Babylonians came in to take Israel captive, or Judah captive, it's my understanding that there was a couple of three different waves. The second wave was when they took all the kids of the wise people and of renown, so to speak, and they took them into captivity because they wanted to use them as their leaders and captains and, you know, the wise people, because they were skillful in different trades and all that. Well, this is where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is where they were in that category. And so it says in verse 4, children, these are children whom they captured, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So, you know, these are some pretty bright folks, the kids they were bringing in. And as we're learning about faith and the furnace, one of the first things we're going to figure out here in this chapter 4, or verse 4, is that the children of Israel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came from faithful families. You think about the skills they already possessed at a young age, and what they already knew at a young age. And you learn real quickly that their parents were doing something right. They were instructing their kids and teaching them and training them. And listen, kids ought to be able to learn to stand on their own for God at an early age, not when they leave the house. Because if they left the house, it's going to be too late, more than likely, before they learn to, and they may end up learning the hard way. And even kids in churches that grow in church, you know, Christian families are doing their best to teach them and train them and keep them under the preaching of God's word. Still, yet they'll make their decisions in life. But they were well trained, and they had great families, faithful families. Think about David. David had a father that taught him responsibility at a very early age. He's out keeping the sheep, taking care of the sheep. David could defend the sheep at a very early age by killing a bear and killing a lion with his bare hands. I mean, if I thought about my 12-year-old son out in the wilderness somewhere with a bunch of sheep, and the fact that, you know, there's bears and, you know, lions, tigers, and bears, right? I mean, do you have your shotgun with you, buddy? Do you have, you know, Dan had his slings, and I mean, he could do it, right? But David was taught very well at early age how to be responsible, how to be obedient, how to take care of the sheep and of his responsibilities in a very good way. David also made preparations later in life for the temple of Solomon, for Solomon to build, as we saw this morning in Sunday school. How David did not leave his son with nothing. He left him with the plans and all the supplies and resources that he would have needed. He made preparations. Being a faithful family, David had a great example and left a great example for Solomon. Think about Noah and how he built the ark, and in the fear of God, he moved in faith, trusting the Lord, even though he'd never seen a boat, but yet he did it anyway, and he did it to the saving of his house. His kids and wives, their wives got the benefit because of Noah's faithfulness. The faithful families. I just want to encourage, whether you're a mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, just stay faithful, because your faith is going to have an impact on those that are following and looking to you in guidance and leadership. And listen, you know, some of us only have pastor to look to. Amen? And we should. And I thank God for our pastor. I learned a lot from him. And I wish I'd learned a lot sooner than what I'm learning now. It saved me a lot of grief. But faithful families. We ought to thank God for a faithful pastor. Faithful Miss Nash and her family. They don't get paid a lot, but man, they do a lot. And they do it with the right, they do it with the love for the Lord. And they do it with the dedication to want to serve the Lord. We ought to have a passion and a desire to be faithful for our family's sake, because we are leaving a legacy. They are going to face a lot of opposition, and we need to empower, we need to arm them with the tools of God's word to be able to withstand it, for their faith to build and grow. Look in Daniel 1, back in 1, we read verse 4. Look in verse 5, and it says, "And the king appointed them daily a provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." That's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Hebrew names, okay? In verse 7, "Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he had drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now think about it. He came from a godly family, a faithful family. They have now gone into captivity. And now Daniel is purposed in his own heart, not because mom and dad's watching, because they're not there, but he's in a foreign land, and he's determined in his heart that he's not going to defile himself with the king's meat. He's made a decision. Daniel, in Daniel 1 verse 8, became a very faithful friend, because it was Daniel that purposed, but his friends also benefited, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to encourage our young people especially to find faithful friends, adults alike. Have faithful friends. Be a faithful friend. The Bible tells us that a man that hath friends, in Proverbs 18:24, must show himself friendly, right? And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We ought to be the friend that our friends need, the one that will be there for them and give them godly counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Sometimes, to be a friend, you have to tell somebody that they're wrong, right? And in the same breath, encourage them to, come on, let's go, let's do right. Let's not continue that way. Let's move on in this direction. Let's move on for the Lord. Let's be encouraged not to stay there, but to move on, to do something for God together, amen? And David had a great friend in Jonathan, Saul's son, could depend on each other. The Bible says they loved each other. They were a passionate friendship. And it was a bond that couldn't be broken. The Bible says that our friends are closer than our own brothers and sisters, right? I don't have the verse in my head, but Daniel had an excellent spirit also. We find that in Daniel 5:12. We're not going to read it. 5:12 in chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. A spiritual friend will not have you compromise biblical truth ever. Let's go to Jeremiah 6:16 real quick. Jeremiah, go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." A good friend's going to show you the right way. You know, the right way is typically the old paths. The place, you know, the Word of God, the God is considered outdated today. That's for, you know, church, the way we do it is bygone, old time. Find a friend that's going to show you the Bible way, the old paths. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." That's God talking. That's not your friend. That's God. And if you have a good friend, he's going to show you what God says. God says, stand in the old ways. Don't try and change what God's already said. 1 Kings chapter 12. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. If you remember the story of Rehoboam and his becoming king, it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt." Now, if you look at verse 6, it says, "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that that spake unto thee, and saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than that than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also does chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. It's amazing. We would do very good to listen to the older generation. Amen. To learn the lessons of life, to learn the stories of their faith. If they're still in church after all these years, there's something about that. You're going to listen to some guy who's your age, who just got into church, who doesn't know anything about the Bible, and who thinks this is all fun and games, and doesn't take it serious, and, oh, let's do it this way. Wait a minute, there's a brother Dorsey that's been doing this for 60 years, and he's still here, right? I think I'm going to listen to Brother Dorsey, amen? But they forsook the advice of their fathers and went with the younger generation. It was just destruction. We would do good, number one, faithful, have faithful families. Number two, to be a faithful friend and to have faithful friends. Be careful who you socialize with. Have faithful friends that are going to help encourage you in the Lord to do what God says. Third thing, look in Daniel 1, verse 12. Go back to Daniel. I know we're doing a lot of turning. I hope you're okay with that. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. And I'll start in verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, who the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Basically, they're saying, we don't want the king's meat because we don't want to defile ourselves with the king's meat. Instead, give us pulse so that we can eat it, and observe us after 10 days to see that we don't fare better than those that are eating the meat. Right? So that way they can, you know, so it was a challenge. But this is a faith-filled challenge. Daniel is saying, look, you do this, and let's see what happens. Daniel is asking them to prove them. And, of course, Daniel in faith, realizing that, hey, I can't defile myself with God's with this tainted meat. I need to trust God. I need to eat something other than that, even though if it meant someone's going to die if they don't look better in 10 days. Someone's going to lose their life, right? So we see a faith-filled challenge by Daniel to the prince of the eunuchs. In Psalm 26, verse 1, it says, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. You know, we ought to just walk in integrity. The Bible says it's better to be poor and have your integrity. Better to walk in your integrity and be poor. Listen, Daniel is trusting in God. In Psalm 26, 2, it says, Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins in my heart. You know, we don't know sometimes just how weak we really are in the faith until we're actually challenged to make a decision. And that's when you really find out what your faith is when there's a choice to make. Like, maybe your job got in the way with something that you need to take care of, or maybe your job's going in a direction that you don't want to go, and you have to make a choice. I've probably told this before, but just because it applies here, but I got a job by God when I got in the military, and because I was going to Bible college at nighttime, and my job was making me travel, and I was missing school, and I ended up missing 3 weeks, which was the most I could miss without failing the semester, and I had to go another trip, which means I was going to miss 4 weeks. And my school administrator, Brother Dove, Rick Dove, said, hey, either you're going to have to quit your job or quit school. I was like, wow. Right? Prayed about it. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not thy own understanding. Always acknowledge God and he will direct thy path. Right? Claim the verse. Say, God, I know you're going to take care of it. Amen. You're going to help me. This is like, I know you gave me the job, but also know you want me to be in Bible college. So I guess I need to say that Bible college is more important than the job, but I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. So Tuesday morning, I get up, I pray, I claim that verse. God gave me that verse. I was sitting there I wasn't even praying. I was just laying on the hands and knees saying, God, I'm not going to go to work until you tell me what to do. I'm supposed to leave on Thursday. This is Tuesday. And as I just sat there and God reminded me of that verse, it's just time to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So I gave God my job right there on my knees and said, Lord, you got my job. I'm going to go in and tell them I can't travel. If they fire me, they fire me. I drove into work that morning, man. I was bawling. I had tears flying out of my eyes. I couldn't even see the road because I just knew God. God gave me so much peace about it. And I got to the office and my boss was like, hey, Brett. Jose was a Christian, but he was, you know, I don't know. I said, hey, I gotta let you know I can't travel. He says, well, you know what that's going to mean, right? And I said, well, yeah. If they fire me, they fire me. So he says, well, let's go. I was a contractor. He says, let's go talk to the government boss who's the core of the contract and see what he says. So I went in there, talked to Bill. Bill O'Day's like, Brother Brett, he said, Brett, are you sure you know what you're doing? I said, yes, sir. I said, God wants me to be in Bible college. And I'm at a point right now that I can't finish school if I go on this trip. So I have to tell you that I can't travel. So if you need to fire me, I understand. But I just can't travel anymore this semester. And he said, well, man, he said, this is tough. He said, that's the, you know, that's your contract. You have to go travel 25%. If you can't fulfill it, we got to let you go. I said, I understand. So I turned my badge in right then and there, walked out. Was driving home. We were dating at the time. I called Heather, said, well, babe, I think I said Heather. Heather, I said, I ain't got no job, but I'm ready to get married. Amen. God's going to take care of it. Now, that was not my proposal, but I was driving home and without a job, got back to my little apartment that I was living at and with the guy at church. And I sat there. I was like, wow, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it wasn't for 2 hours later, I got a phone call. Brett, Bill O'Day. Bill, he said, Brett, this is happening so fast. He said, look, man, he said, we don't want to lose you. He said, I talked to the contractor and there's this lady in finance that no one can work with. Her name's Stella Whitman. You remember Stella, honey? Stella Whitman. Nobody can work with her. In fact, they can't keep people. He says, you track data. Can you track numbers like money? I said, sure. Can't be any different, right? I said, well, yeah, that'd be great. He said, well, you can work with Stella, man. We need you like right now. I said, yeah, be kidding. So I got my job back within 2 hours, same pay, no travel, got to finish Bible college. And Stella and I got along fantastic. You just got to do what you're told to do, right? Just work. And so, but it just shows when we put God to the test, when we have to make a decision of faith, can we trust the Lord? God tells us that we can. We just got to claim it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into your own understanding and all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our faith in him. And like the Hebrew children, right now they're just dealing with the food issue. They're getting ready to go to the furnace, right? And I would argue that if we can't trust God with our job, if we can't trust God with the little things in our life, we're never going to trust God with a furnace when we have to bow down to some false idol, right? We're going to see that in our country, I would imagine, in a handful of years. Once Trump is gone, who knows what's going to happen? A bunch of socialists want us to worship them instead of our God, amen? So we see that Daniel has a faith-filled challenge that if they don't look right in 10 days, then okay, but let's see what happens. And we know at the end of that period, man, they look great. They look better than everybody else. They were able to stand before the king. In verse 17, it says, as for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realm. And Daniel continued even into this first year of King Cyrus. So you see what happened. Their faith came through. God showed up and gave them more than everybody else. That was a work of God. And it's because of their faith. And now, after that, we see a departure from the norm. Right? Hey, everything's going good up until this point. Daniel and them, man, they're able to eat what they're able to eat, not defile themselves. They're able to stand before the king, and they're head and shoulders above everybody else in knowledge and wisdom and all this stuff. That's good. But now, the departure from the norm. And this is kind of one of those things where we're going to kind of backtrack just a second, because we're going to backtrack to the departure, meaning when they were taken into captivity by Babylon. The first part of the departure from the normal is the invasion. the invasion. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Luke 22:32 says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Listen, if you didn't know it already, the devil is out to attack us and to destroy our life. We do have an incoming invasion from Satan every day, trying to tempt us, trying to distract us, trying to get us so busy that we have no time for God. And it's an invasion like what they face, except their invasion was is when the Babylonians came in, they stripped them all from their families. So you have the Hebrew children, never seen their mom and daddy again. They're never going to speak the same language. They're in a far country, not their home. They're away from friends, away from everything they know, and they have been dragged away. And that's what the devil wants to do with us. He wants to destroy our life, get us out of church, defeat us to the place that we can never come back. Total destruction, annihilation. You know, we ought to be thankful for what we have right now. We have a great church. We have a great church family. There's so much in our country that we can enjoy for free. Amen. The freedoms that we enjoy. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Listen, we can all want more, but we need to be content with what we got. When was the last time you told your mom and dad thank you? When was the last time you told the brother and sister in Christ thank you? When was the last time you told God thank you for all that you've given me? For even in the bad times, thank you, because it could be a lot worse. I could be separated from people that I know and love, but God, God's grace, amen. The separation, we see the departure from the normal. The invasion happened in chapter 1 where they were taken away from their family. There was separation from them and all that they ever knew. And listen, then we see the defilement in chapter 1, verse 8, where Daniel was about the food they were to eat. The defilement, Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You know, Daniel didn't want to defile himself, and we shouldn't want to defile ourselves either. The Bible says if we get bitter, a root of bitterness springs up and defiles us. Or the root of bitterness will defile us. You know, we ought to deal with sin. We ought to deal with our own lives. Deal with the things that we may have wrong with other people or people that have wrong with us. We ought to deal with it. Don't let the bitterness spring up, therefore defiling us. Matthew 15:18 says, "But those things which proceed out of thy mouth come forth from the heart, that they defile the man." Man, we got to watch what we say. The Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. He was very wise. And we need to be wise. You know, we ought to have a guard on our mouth, so to speak, in what we say and how we say it. And then we see in chapter 3, take your Bibles and go over to chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we see the idol worship. So the departure from the norm is when things get really bad. You know, I think about America all the time and how we have a great president. And we're doing things the way we should be doing them. Capitalism works, right? When it's done right, we can go out and earn a living and pay and do what we want to do and how we want to make money as long as it's all legal. But if something changes later, it could change everything. Socialism comes in, it could change everything. It could be a total change of the norm of what we even know and are accustomed to in our country. There's an invasion, there's separation, there's the defilement, and then we see the idol worship. Listen, if we don't guard ourselves from being defiled from the sin of this world, we are basically worshiping idols. We're worshiping ourselves and our own self-interest. Look at what happened in Daniel 3, verse 1. It says, "And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth was thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." And then the princes, says, and then the princes, the governors, I'm sorry, yeah, and then the princes, governors, and captains, judges, treasurers, and the counselors, they all stood in verse number 3, they all stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 4, "And the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So here's the idol time, the idol worship. The children of Israel have seen God use them through the initial trial of the food they were to eat. And they didn't want to defile themselves. They see God meet their need and make them wiser than everybody else. But now we see the idol worship and how Nebuchadnezzar set this thing up that they all have to bow down and worship his image. Psalm 101 verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And then at the end of that it says, oh, when thou wilt come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Listen, I don't want to ever come to the place that I bow down to some other god. That I bow down to some passion or desire that is just fleshly or something that takes me away from the service of the Lord and the things that God wants me to do. They had a big change in the norm. What could happen in our life that could throw us off the track? What change would it take for us to get to the place that we bow down and say, you know what, I give up? That would cause us to lose our faith and just, you know what, give up. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's just a hardship financially. Maybe it's just the struggles of health. But we can't bow down. The attacks are going to come. Just expect that it's going to happen. We just got to stay faithful. The children of Israel here stayed, or the Hebrew children here stayed faithful. It says, and we know the scripture in Exodus 20 verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We know it's one of the Ten Commandments. And we know that as a Christian, we should never have anything before God. That's why we don't have a Super Bowl Sundays. We don't have Super Bowl on the big screen at church. Amen. We don't do all that stuff. It's Sunday. Some things need to just take second place. Amen. And of course, we see that the challenge was given. They had to bow down. When the music started playing, everyone bowed down. And then look over in verse number 8. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And they told how that these three Hebrew children didn't bow down. They bowed down, but they didn't bow down. The children of Israel stood up. And of course, it made Nebuchadnezzar upset. In verse 13, his rage was fury. And of course, they threw him in the furnace. But we see that when they were in the furnace, because of their faith, God was there with them to protect them. Amen. So with that, I'm going to wrap this thing up. They had the faith-filled stand where they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar and said, no, we're not going to do that. And if it means that God's going to take our life, then that's what's going to have to happen. You know, we don't get to that point on accident. We get to that place by taking a step at a time, walking in faith, trusting the Lord through the small things, and seeing God meet needs. And as God builds our faith, then we can see the fiery furnace and say, you know what? Coronavirus, bring it on. Amen. If it comes and I get infected and I die, that's okay. People are running around crazy. And it shouldn't be that way for a Christian. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll go ahead and have an invitation. Tonight, if there's something in your life that's causing you to be sidetracked from God, and you just need to make an extra effort of faith, just say, you know what, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be more faithful to, in whatever area. Maybe that's you, and you want to come and pray. The altar's open. You can come and pray tonight.